All right, if you will join me at Deuteronomy 13 and beginning at verse 12 as we continue our way through the book here. And reading from 12 to 18, it says, "If you shall hear, say in one of your cities, which the Lord your God has given you to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known. Then shall you inquire and make search, and ask diligently, and behold, if it is true, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought among you, you shall surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof with the edge of the sword. And you shall gather all the spoil of it into the midst of the street thereof, and shall burn with fire the city, and all the spoil thereof, every whit. For the Lord your God, and it shall be a heap forever, it shall not be built again. And there shall cleave none of the cursed thing to your hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger, and show you mercy, and have compassion upon you, and multiply you, as he hath sworn unto your fathers. When you shall hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, to keep all his commandments, which I command you this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord your God." The first thing that we need to consider here is that there is no record that this was ever done in Israel. Now, obviously, as we look at it, it is a direct command for the land of Israel itself. And therefore, we must look at this part right here for principle that would apply to us now. The present-day principle of separation from a larger group is found in this law. As a part of the worldwide body of Christ, there will come times when a local church will begin to teach heresy. Other local churches holding fast to the Word must make diligent inquiry, and if this is true, must separate from the wayfaring church. When separation occurs, it must be done for the right reasons. It is never to be done for the money, but for the Lord. You'll notice the direction to the Israelites. Nothing from that city was to be taken. Everything was to be left there, burned, and buried forever. Nobody was to touch any of the spoil from it. For example, the so-called Inquisitions carried on in a previous century were, while seemingly based on this law, never followed the inherent principles of it, and therefore were a wrong action on the part of those that did it. Therefore, we must be very careful when we decide to separate that it is over a clear rejection of our God. Deuteronomy 14:1. "You are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. The cutting of the flesh and the shaving of hair were pagan practices often seen at the burial for dead." This may even have direct reference to the priest caste of Egypt, who shaved their bodies hair regularly. The Israelites, and now the Christian, should never do these kinds of things, because we do not have a God of the dead to placate. Our God is a God of the living. We sorrow at the death of a loved one, but if that person was a child of the Lord, there is still joy for us because we have the hope of the resurrection. Continually be aware of pagan practices. Many pagan practices have crept into our culture, and the knowledge of their origins and the meanings have been lost. But we are responsible to know these things, because we will be judged on what we do. Even in my own family and previous generations, the practice of placing coins on the eyelids of the dead was practiced. This pagan practice was to pay the boatman to carry the dead person across the river Styx into Pluto's realm. We defame our God when we practice pagan ideas, even if we do them in the name of Jehovah. We have also left ourselves wide open to the Jehovah's Witnesses, who continually dwell on this particular kind of thing and draw people out of the church into their cult. We need to be very, very careful about the kinds of things that we do. The reason for it is found, we can go to the New Testament in Matthew 22, verses 31 and 32. This was a discussion that the Lord was having with the Sadducees. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So we have direct understanding why certain practices, pagan practices, especially during the time of a funeral, need to be careful. We need to be very careful about it. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we also read these things, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which slept in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The caution needs to go even farther. God created our bodies to be things of beauty. While this is a specific case concerning the dead, the extension can be made to practices that leave scars on the body and strange haircuts that detract from one's physical beauty. Later in Deuteronomy, there's more on this kind of a topic. Does it? I don't know. There's nothing wrong with short hair. In fact, there's even a New Testament direction about short hair. A man is forbidden to have long hair in the New Testament. All right. I don't think that's too strange of a haircut, though. Well, around here it is. No, it's not. We've got two of us, right? Three, yeah. Hey, we're almost a majority on that. Get a couple more guys to do it. It'll be the... All right. And the reason I say that is that in certain cases you can even trace particular styles of hair cutting to heathen practices. Okay. Deuteronomy 14:2. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. The Lord chooses and separates people out of all nations to be His particular people. The New Testament uses this very description for all believers today, not just for the nation of Israel. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." What happened to Israel was that they became insulated from the world around them. God set them up as a beacon to the world so that they could show the nations who Jehovah was by following His standards. They failed to do this because they did not realize that the only way to please God was through complete faith and trust in Him. So as Paul says, they went about trying to set up their own standard of righteousness and kept the rest of the world at arm's length from the truth of God. We must take care that we do not fail to show the world that we are separated to the Lord and show His righteousness that we have obtained through faith in Him to the world around us. In John chapter 15, verse 19, Jesus said, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." And then in John 17, he says more about this subject. "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." In verse 14, he continues, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they were not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil." We are here for a purpose. We are here to be the body of Christ. We are His representatives while He is away with the Father. This is a serious business and must be taken seriously. Now, back to chapter 14 in Deuteronomy. From verses 3 through 21, we have the dietary laws that were given to the nation of Israel. we looked at the previous things that we looked at were concerning how animals were to be killed and concerning the eating of blood. Here we have particular things that were not to be eaten. And in Deuteronomy 14:3, we have the initial statement, "You shall not eat any abominable thing." For me, I'd rather not eat any of that kind of stuff. All right? Stinky, dead. All right? If you look at the word abominable. Now, the fish isn't there, unfortunately. But it sure smells, so that's one. Okay. Even good kosher Jews today don't eat a whole lot of fish. They tend to stick with lamb and beef and turkey. Chicken, not even turkey. Chicken. Oh, okay. Well, anyway, let's look at these things. Chickens here. These are the beasts which you shall eat: the ox, the sheep, and the goat, the hart and the roebuck, and the fallow deer, and the wild goat, and the pyrgar, whatever that word is, and the wild ox, and the chamoy. And every beast that parts the hoof and cleaves the cleft of two claws and chews the cud among the beast, that you shall eat. Nevertheless, these you shall not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the cloven hoof, as the camel, and the hare, and the coney, for they chew the cud, but divide not the hoof. Therefore they are unclean unto you. And the swine, because it divides the hoof, yet chews not the cud, it is unclean unto you. You shall not eat of their flesh, nor touch their dead carcasses. These you shall eat of all that are in the waters, all that have fins and scales shall you eat. No lobster, no shrimp. Okay, just make sure clear you understand what that's saying. Of all clean birds you shall eat, but these are they of which you shall not eat: the eagle, and the osprey, and the osprey, and the gleed, and the kite, and the vulture after his kind, and every raven after his kind, and the owl, and the nighthawk, and the cuckoo, and the hawk after his kind, the little owl, and the great owl, and the swan, and the pelican, and the gyre eagle, and the cormorant, and the stork, and the heron after her kind, and the lapwing, and the bat, and every creeping thing that flies is unclean unto you. They shall not be eaten. But of all clean fowls you may eat. You shall not eat of anything that dies of itself. You shall give it to the stranger that is in thy gates, that he may eat it. Yeah, give that away. Maybe that's why we give such bad stuff away to people that, you know, like bringing the used tea bags in to get to the missionary. Okay. All right. That he may eat it, or you may sell it unto an alien. For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. You shall not see the kid in his mother's milk. Okay, these are the dietary laws for the nation of Israel. They deal with which animals may be eaten. The New Testament appears to abolish these laws. Now notice I used the word appears. Alright. Peter's dream in Acts 10 may mean this, but that can't be taken for a certainty, because the purpose of the vision was to show Peter that he was to go to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. The directions given to the Gentiles from the council at Jerusalem in Acts 15 only asked them to abstain from things strangled and from eating blood, which was part of the law at which we have already looked. But this, then, is an argument from silence and not a direct statement from God in the New Testament. Paul in the following also speaks about meat, but the specifics he refers to are the meats that have been offered to idols that could then be purchased inexpensively. And that's in Colossians 2:16-17. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect to a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 8:8, he says, but meat commends us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. Wherefore, if meat makes my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. And in Romans chapter 14, we have Paul's major dissertation on eating, where he says that I am persuaded that there is nothing unclean. But this may, in the context, only refer to whether to be a vegetarian or a meat eater. As stated in 1 Corinthians, it is about causing a brother to be offended. Personally, I am not yet set in my knowledge about what is right in this area. The principle that I follow when I am not sure is this. It is most definitely not wrong to follow these dietary laws. It may even be the healthiest thing for us to do. But I will not impose them on another person until the Lord makes my understanding clear. All right, I still like the swine. Give me a ham sandwich any day, you know. Okay, so I hope I made myself clear on that, okay. All right. Deuteronomy 14:22. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your seed that the field brings forth year by year. You shall eat before the Lord your God in a place which he shall choose to place his name there. The tithe of your corn, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And if that a way be too long for you, so that you are not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from you, which the Lord your God shall choose to set his name there, then the Lord your God, when the Lord your God has blessed you, Then shall you turn it into money, and bind up the money in your hand, and shall go into the place which the Lord your God shall choose. And you shall bestow that money for whatsoever your soul lusts after, for oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever your soul desires. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. And the Levite that is within your gates, you shall not forsake him, for he has no part or inheritance with you. The principles for tithing are seen in this particular section. He says, truly tithe. This means that it will be a full 10% to truly tithe, not to pull, not to give 9% and hold 1% back. Okay, it's truly do it. 2. It says here, all the increase. The 10% is to be of the gross amount of everything that you gain. Okay? Sometimes we don't think about certain gain that we make. Okay? But no matter how new money comes to you, it comes to you because the Lord has sent it your way. Okay? The third principle that I see out of here, it says year by year. There's no time when you do not tithe. There was no year in the sabbatical calendar that you didn't have to tithe. Okay? Of course, in the seventh year, we're letting everything rest. So in the seventh year, your tithe was obviously going to be a whole lot less than the other times. But just because you weren't planting something didn't mean that you weren't about productive work during the seventh year and income was coming to you some way. Fourth principle that I see, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. This is the reason for tithing. Tithing is the test and the proof that you trust the Lord. In Malachi, he says, test me. Okay, see if I don't provide for you. In the fifth one, I see, you shall eat there before the Lord your God. The person giving the tithe would eat some of what was given. This allowed him the opportunity to share in the celebration of giving the tithe with rejoicing. Remember from the New Testament, God loves a cheerful giver. Okay? Another one is, he said, in the place where the Lord places his name. There was a particular place for the tithe to be brought. Okay? In the Old Testament, it was the tabernacle or the temple. In the New Testament, there is a place. And the only place that we have is the local church to bring the tithe. He said, and the Levite that is within your gates, you shall not forsake him. This tithe that we're talking about here was for the use of those who are separated to the service of God. And I think we've looked at plenty of times at Paul's statement in the New Testament that those that serve at the altar, eat of the altar. Okay? What was given there was also partly belonged to those that were doing it. And I'm going to stop right there. So I hope I've given you something to think about.